Tonight we're in Daniel, the 9th chapter, which is about prayer. John Owen, one of the great theologians of church history, said, "What an individual is in secret, on his knees before God, that he is, and no more." Only a prayerful person has the life of Christ dwelling within him. Prayer is much more than what we say with our mouths. Prayer is not merely an exercise of the faith. Prayer is the primary overflow of a heart that has been gripped by grace. A heart that understands its own wretchedness, that God is a holy God, and that we are terrible sinners who deserve nothing but God's judgment, but God came into the world to rescue sinners. And because of his great grace to us, our hearts are gripped by him. And he invites us into fellowship with him, and we want to fellowship with him. We want to know him. We want to commune with him. And the overflow of that is intentional and disciplined prayer. And all through the Bible, we find that godly Christians pray. And here in the book of Daniel, we see that Daniel is a man of prayer, with a unique spirit about him, a godly spirit about him. And one of the things he's marked by is regular, consistent, persistent prayer. Prayer in times of crisis, but also regular daily prayers. He prayed 3 times a day. And so this evening we'll begin by reading Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. It's a fairly long swath of text, and so I would encourage you to pay attention as we read. I'll try to read it slowly, but I want to give you an idea of what's going on here in this prayer. It has 3 parts. First, Daniel exalts God. Second, Daniel confesses sin. And third, Daniel prays, requests the salvation of the people of God. And what we see is that all through the prayer, in fact, most of the prayer is confession, interwoven with exaltation of God. And so Daniel's constantly talking about the greatness, the magnificence of God, and the lowliness and the sinfulness of God's people. That God is a righteous God, that God's people have broken his laws. And then after spending most of the chapter there, at the end of the chapter, he prays that God will deliver his people from captivity, but not because they're righteous. He's just confessed that they're not righteous. He says, deliver your people from captivity because you are a great God, because you are a God of great grace, and your name is at stake. Your name is bound up with your own people. They bear your name. Your reputation depends upon your power to rescue them, to prove yourself to be who you are. And so let's read Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19 together this evening. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy. With fasting and sackcloth and ashes, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to our prayer, to the prayer of your servant, and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. This is the word of our God. Let's pray. Great God and Father, we thank you for your word, for its truth. And we pray, Father, tonight that we would understand what you've spoken, that your word would drop down deeply into our hearts, and that by it we would be conformed to Christ. God, you are indeed a great God, a mighty God, a God who keeps his covenant, who does all that he promises, a righteous God, a loving God, a God full of mercy and grace. And we are sinners who deserve nothing but wrath and condemnation. And so we plead for your mercy. We ask you to help us to see Jesus more fully in light of our sin and to be changed into his likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we'll see five things from this passage. First, we'll look at the occasion of Daniel's prayer. Why did he pray this prayer? Second, we'll look at Daniel's exaltation of God. We'll look at some of the language in this prayer where Daniel exalts God. Third, we'll see Daniel's confession of sin. Fourth, Daniel's request for deliverance. And fifth, some implications maybe for our own prayer lives. So first, the occasion of Daniel's prayer. Look again at verses 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So here, Darius is another title for Cyrus, had conquered Babylon. And Daniel was a fairly old man. He was probably 80 years old by this time. That means he had spent 66 years in captivity. And when Darius invaded, that changed everything. Everything Daniel knew had changed. There's a new king in town. The old regime has collapsed, and it drove Daniel into the Word. So God's providences drove Daniel into the Scriptures. And we're told in verse 2 that Daniel read the book of Jeremiah. And there are two passages in the book of Jeremiah that tell us about Israel's captivity. So if you will take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah 25, and we'll look at verses 11 and 12. And we'll see the prophecy that Daniel would have read. Jeremiah 25, verse 11, God said to Israel, "This whole land, that is the land of Canaan, shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So there's the prophecy. Captivity for 70 years. Then after that 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste." And so God is saying that he's going to bring the Babylonians to conquer Israel. And then after 70 years, God's going to punish the Babylonians for their own wickedness. And Daniel saw that that's exactly what was taking place. It was about 70 years. And here comes the Chaldeans, and they had conquered the Babylonians. And Daniel says, this is fulfilling prophecy. There's another passage in Jeremiah. Flip forward to Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Here Jeremiah says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." So do you see there's two prophecies? One prophecy is that God's going to destroy the Babylonians who had captured them. The other prophecy is that God is going to bring his people back to their land. And so look where Daniel finds himself. He sees that one of these prophecies is fulfilled. Jeremiah 25 is fulfilled, but they're still in captivity. And he reads this other prophecy that God is going to deliver his people back to the land, and Daniel finds himself between these two promises. And so what does Daniel do? He prays. This is remarkable because it teaches us something about the relationship between God's sovereignty and our responsibility. Daniel didn't say, "Well, God promised it. I'm just going to sit back and watch God do it." He did not do that. He leaned in and he prayed. In fact, God's promise invigorated Daniel and made him want to pray. That's what God's sovereignty should do to us. Not make us fatalists, but it should make us people who are prayerful, who diligently petition God that his promises would be realized in this world and in us. For example, God's word promises us, "He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it." And so you could say, "Well, I'm a Christian, and so I'm always going to stay a Christian, and God's going to do that. And I'm going to be a fatalist." Or you could say that God began a good work in me. He's promised to be faithful to complete it, and so you are invigorated to pray, "God, finish in me what you started. Lord, keep me by your power. Help me to persevere. Grow me in holiness and in prayerfulness." Jesus promised us, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against us." And that should make us want to pray, "God, strengthen your church, build your kingdom, cause churches to spring up in dark places for your glory." Do you see how this works? When we pray according to God's promises, we pray with the power of God behind us. When we see that God has promised something in his word, we pray with confidence, absolute certainty that our prayers will be answered. And so God's promise strengthens our confidence and invigorates us for prayer. And we see also here that God's promises made Daniel pray in a very disciplined way. So he doesn't just pray haphazardly here. He gets very intentional about what he does. Look at verse 3. Daniel says, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Look at the way he prayed. It said he pleaded with God for mercy. God had already promised mercy, but he's crying out to God urgently for mercy. He sought God by fasting and with sackcloth and ashes. This is a picture of self-denial, that Daniel was so engaged in prayer, so intent on pursuing the Lord and petitioning God, that he forgot to eat. He intentionally did not eat. He denied himself for prayer. And so we learn here that faithful prayer is always a sacrifice. Do you know you have to sacrifice something to pray faithfully? If you don't sacrifice something, you will not pray faithfully. Maybe you have to sacrifice sleep, which is a huge sacrifice. But you get up early enough so that you can pursue the Lord in prayer. Or you stay up later so that you can pursue the Lord in prayer. Maybe you have to sacrifice your free time, or maybe food, or your comfort. Are you praying sacrificially? Faithful prayer is sacrificial. May I also take this moment to ask you whether you will sacrifice and come to prayer meeting with God's people? You may have to fast from your regular Sunday afternoon schedule. You may have to give up comfort and refreshment, and you may have to sacrifice a sense of personal security by making yourself vulnerable to others. Self-denial is necessary to all prayer. Will you do this and be faithful in prayer? God calls his people to pray together. In fact, if we were to look at Nehemiah chapter 9, what we will see is that after the restoration, after God's people went back to the land of Israel, they prayed a prayer. Chapter 8 of Nehemiah is about the preaching of the word. Chapter 9 is about corporate prayer. They gathered together and they prayed actually on the model of Daniel 9. Apparently, they read Daniel's prayer, which may be why Daniel wrote this prayer as a model for his people, so that when they got back to the land of promise, they would have a model on which to pray together. And they gathered together and they prayed faithfully to God. So there we see the occasion of Daniel's prayer. Daniel prayed in light of the Persian invasion and on the basis of the word of God. So we see three things at work. The providence of God drove Daniel into the word of God, which drove Daniel to prayer. And all three things working together led Daniel out to commune with him. Second, we see Daniel's exaltation of God. True prayer always exalts God. True prayer does not begin with us. True prayer doesn't begin with our needs. True prayer does not begin with our sins. It's not where true prayer starts. True prayer begins with God's character. It begins by exalting God. And look at some of the ways that Daniel exalts God in his prayer. In verse 4, Daniel declares that God is great and good. Look what he says. "I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, 'The Lord is great and awesome, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments.'" And so those words, great and awesome, refer to God's immensity and his fearfulness. He's great, he's immense, and he's awesome. And in the Hebrew, that means fearful, worthy of reverence and awe. There's no escape from this God. He is a fearful God. He is all-powerful. Creatures cannot stand against his purposes. Nothing can stay his hand. He's all-knowing. This means he knows everything about you. Nothing is hidden from his gaze. He's all-present. That means there's nowhere we can flee from his presence. Nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. He's always there. And his immensity is a reason to tremble with fear, reverential, holy fear before our God. And our prayers should be characterized by this kind of reverence. The way Daniel prayed shows great reverence. He laid himself low. He prayed with sackcloth and ashes. We should pray not in this tradition, that's the old covenant tradition, but we still pray that God is our Father, and yes, Christ is our friend, but we approach him as a king and as a mighty Lord. But God isn't just great, he's also good. Daniel says that God keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. In other words, God is gracious and good to those who belong to him. If you love him and keep his commandments, it's because he's been gracious to you first. It's evidence that you belong to him. And it says here that his steadfast love abides upon you. This word in Hebrew, steadfast love, refers to God's goodness, his kindness to those who belong to him, his zeal for his people, his determination to do his people good with all of his power and all of his might. It means that God will never forget his people. He'll never forsake those who belong to him. That is a steadfast love of God. And so God's greatness and his goodness are a terror to the wicked, but they're the hope of the righteous. They're the hope of those who belong to him. So we're continuing to look at how Daniel exalts God in his prayer. Now we see more of this. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says that God is righteous. Daniel says, "To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness." Now, many people think of the righteousness of God as his rightness to punish sinners. In fact, you might hear some people speak of God's righteousness almost with a clenched fist, the righteousness of God or something like that. But in the Old Testament, that's not what it means. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word righteousness means God's integrity. It means that God will do what he says. That if God says he'll punish the wicked, he will. And if God says that he's going to save his people and do them good, he will. And so the righteousness of God the judge, his loyalty, his commitment to his covenant is the hope of his people. Take a look at verse 9. In verse 9, Daniel declares that God is a merciful and forgiving God. This is why we can go to him with our sins. If God were not merciful or forgiving, why would we ever approach him? Why would we pray? This says he's merciful and forgiving. And this word mercy could be translated compassionate or full of pity. And this is how God looks at you and me and our sins, not with a clenched fist, not as a judge who's unsatisfied and desires to level punishment upon you. He looks at you as a father would look at a son in Christ with pity and compassion for your sins. He sees your sins as something that hurts you, that are destroying you. And he looks at you and he's determined to do something about it, to show you mercy, to wash you in the blood of Jesus, to purify you with his spirit. This word forgiveness means pardon, and God's mercy moves him to forgive. And his forgiveness remits our sins. It sends our sins away. And in the Hebrew here, literally we could translate this, to the Lord our God belong mercies, plural, and forgivenesses, because we need so many. That God is super abundant in his mercy, mercy upon mercy. His forgiveness is extended over and over, full of forgiveness. And so we go to him because he's so full of mercy and forgiveness, and because he's such a great giver. Now look at verse 15. In verse 15, Daniel says that God is a rescuing God. He prays, "And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself." And so this is the foundation of all of our prayers, that God is a delivering God, a rescuing God. He rescued his people from Egypt. Later, he rescued them from the Canaanites and then from the wicked judges. And now God is promising that he'll rescue them from the Babylonians and bring them back to their land. And we can draw near to God because he has rescued us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there we see how Daniel exalts God in this prayer, throughout the whole prayer, that God is great and good, that God is righteous, that he's merciful and forgiving, that he rescues his people. Do you pray like this? When you pray, you go to him and you speak of his excellencies. You exalt him. You exalt his name. Third, we see Daniel's confession of sin. Now, most of this prayer is a prayer of confession. And if we want to be biblical and faithful in our prayers, we must pray in a confessing way as well. Confessing our sins to God. Herman Veldkamp wrote this: "The church is the only body on earth that confesses sin. Where the confession of sin dies out, the church is no longer the church." You might think, I'm not sure I agree with that. That seems maybe extreme. But think about this. Where the confession of sin flees, so does the gospel. You don't need the gospel if you don't have sin. And so when the confession of sin dies out in a church, so goes the gospel. And so let's look at some of the sins that Daniel confessed for Israel. Look at verse 5. Daniel prays, "We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from all your commandments." Look at how he piles up the adjectives to describe sin. It's like multiples of sin, all kinds of facets of sin. Sin, done wrong, acted wickedly, rebelled. Showing the wickedness of God's people here in captivity. And this also gives us a good definition of sin. Sin is turning aside from your commandments and your rules. The Catechism says that sin is any transgression of the law of God. So sin is not something that we perceive that it may be. Sin is not subjective. Sin is not failing to meet some goal that we have or some standard that we have or failing to achieve something that we want to achieve. Sin isn't something we necessarily feel like a sin is a sin. Sin is turning aside from God's commandments and his rules. So God defines sin in his word. And Daniel confesses that the Israelites have turned aside from God's commandments. And we should examine our own hearts regularly. Where is the sin in your life? Use the Ten Commandments. Evaluate your heart, your mind. Evaluate your life. Where is the sin? Let the law of God do its work inside of you and sift you and expose your rebellion against God. And then go to God and confess it in prayer and plead for his mercy and thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, Daniel confesses, "We have not listened to your servants, the prophets." This is neglecting the word of God. That the people of God, they didn't listen to the prophets of God. That means they neglected God's word, and neglecting God's word is a terrible sin. Many people ignore the Bible. They have the Bible, but they ignore it. They don't read it. They don't study it. They don't listen to the prophets. It's a terrible sin. Have you been neglecting the Bible? Are you reading the Bible diligently, or have you neglected it? If you are neglecting, then confess your sin. Remember, God is a forgiving God, a God full of mercy, abounding in steadfast love. Go to him and he'll forgive you and turn from your sin. And look at verse 7. Daniel confesses that Israel has committed treachery. Now, that word could be translated deception. It means unfaithfulness. And here's what happened. Israel pledged herself in covenant loyalty to God. She made an oath to him. And then she broke her oath. She violated her covenant. God is righteous, remember? God is a God of integrity, but God's people here are treacherous. They make oaths and they go back on their word. I wonder about you. Some Christians may say the words of the church covenant that are rooted in the Bible itself, making promises to God, but really it's all a lie. They go back on their word and they commit treachery against God. And then look at verse 13 toward the end. Daniel confesses three things here in verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. So even though God brought terrible judgments upon the people for their sins, they still continued in their sins. And we see the three sins, prominent sins that they committed here in captivity. First, it says they did not pray for God's favor. Daniel says they did not entreat God's favor. Prayerlessness is a terrible sin. They didn't even ask God for mercy, as though he doesn't even exist. They ignored him. What foolish treason against such a great and merciful God. They didn't even cry out for mercy or ask for his favor. Maybe the sin of prayerlessness lurks in your own heart, and you don't cry out for the favor of God. Second, it says that they didn't turn from their iniquities. This means they didn't repent. They kept worshiping false gods. They did not keep the Lord their God central in their hearts and in their affections and in their lives. They didn't repent of their sin. Maybe there's some sin growing in your own life, something growing up, maybe slowly growing in your heart, more and more beginning to show itself in certain ways. And you love something in this world more than God, and that's growing, and you haven't repented. Don't do what the Israelites did. Don't refuse to repent. Instead, go to God for mercy. Believe his grace. Cast yourself upon him, and then turn from your sin. And so they were prayerless. They didn't repent. And third, it says they refused to get insight by God's truth. That means they refused to learn from the word of God. They may have heard the word of God, but they refused to apply the word of God to their minds and their hearts. They've refused to dig into the word so that it formed their thinking and made them wise in how to live in this world. Instead, they lived according to their own thoughts and judgments independently of God. They were not becoming wise in the word. Maybe you have neglected the wisdom of the word. Don't be like these Israelites. They didn't pray. They didn't repent. They didn't learn wisdom from the scriptures. And that is why they needed rescue. They needed to be delivered. They needed the abundant mercy of God. They needed God to forgive their sins and save them. They needed Jesus. And we need Jesus too. We need his blood to wash our sins. We need his righteousness to clothe us. And we need his power to dwell within us. And if you see yourself, your own sins reflected here in the sins of God's people, then look unto Jesus and he'll forgive you. Go to him and he'll take you to himself and he'll rule your life for your good and his glory. And so there we see Daniel's confession of sin on behalf of the people. They broke God's commandments. They refused to listen to his word. They didn't pray and they wouldn't repent of their sins. Fourth here, we see Daniel's request for deliverance. Now, this is very, very instructive. It teaches us how to ask for redemption. It teaches us how to go to God for mercy. Daniel does not ask God to deliver his people based on their righteousness. The people are still in sin. They still have not repented. Sometimes Christians tell themselves, I can't go to God till I repent. I have to get sincere first before I really go to God and ask him for anything. But that is not what happens here. Daniel bases his request not on the people's righteousness, but on God's name alone. Daniel didn't say, God, we believe, save us. God, we've repented, rescue us. Instead, he says, God, your reputation is at stake. The nations, they all think you're weak. Prove them wrong. Show them your power and glory. Show off your mercy. Show yourself to be the God that you are. Look again with me at verses 17 to 19. We'll see how often Daniel pleads with God on the basis of his own name. Look at this. Verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. So Daniel is saying, God, your people and your reputation are bound up together. Show yourself to be the God that you are and bring us back to the promised land so that all the nations will see your greatness. Now, next week, we'll come back and we'll see that God literally answers this prayer. He sends an angel, and we'll spend next week on that. But tonight, I want us just to think of some implications of this for us in our own prayer life. And I want to meditate here on the grace of God. When Daniel spoke of God and all of his righteousness and his goodness, his grace, the emphasis was on his redeeming power. Yes, he's a judging God. Yes, he's a God who visits wrath. But the emphasis was on his grace. And so think about how God's grace can help you pray. Many people don't ask God to help them break sinful habits or put on new obedience in their lives because they think they're too stuck in their ways. And so they don't even ask. Some people don't ask God to heal their broken marriage because they've lost all hope of anything ever changing. They don't ask God that he would show his power mightily in the church because they've gotten used to the status quo. And this is because Christians forget the grace of God. Many Christians are tempted to think that they're beyond the grace of God, that their sins are too much, too deeply ingrained. They're too far. They're too much of a failure. God, I've tried to change over and over again, and it's failed over and over again. And God, you know, I've asked your forgiveness 1,000 times. Surely you're absolutely exhausted of giving forgiveness. I've worn it raw with you, God. I've tried to pray diligently, tried to grow in Christ. You must be tired of extending mercy. But listen, believer, listen. God's grace is far, far richer, far deeper than you can possibly imagine, because he is an immense God, an infinite God whose grace is mightier than the mighty oceans. Vast and wide is his love. You have not exhausted his grace. Jesus died for your sins. He died for your prayerlessness. He died for your sinful anger. He died for your unbelief. He died for your laziness. He died for your rebellion. He died so that you can live, and not just eternally in the future, but so that that future life can break into the present and dwell within your heart and in your life, even now by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is not against you, he's for you. Believer, listen, he loves you. He loves you. Never forget that. Christ died for you, and he will not stop loving you. His love for you is full and certain. And the deeper you look into Jesus, the more you search the mysteries of his wounds, the more you'll see love. As far as you can see, mercy, love, grace, tender compassion for all who belong to him. Deeper into Christ, nothing but grace, nothing but love for all who belong to him. And if you believe this, if you believe how much he really loves you, if you let yourself become convinced that based on the blood and righteousness of Christ alone, and that you are simply looking to him in faith, that he loves you, then you will pray more. You'll pray more, not because it'll just pop out of you automatically. Like, I know God loves me so much, so it's just going to happen. No. You'll be convinced that his command to you to pray is only because he loves you. And he wants what's best for you. And you'll want to pray from the inside out. And you'll want to pray because he tells you to do it. And this great and merciful and good and loving Savior would never tell me to do anything that's not for my good. and for my greater joy in him. The love of Christ constrains us. We love him because he first loved us. And if you believe his great love and grace, that he powerfully forgives and changes his people, then your prayer life will be changed. And you'll grow in godliness through prayer. And what you'll see more and more as you grow in Christ and in the knowledge of his love and loving him and in prayerfulness and a sight of the cross of Jesus, that as you pray that God would help you to repent of deeply ingrained sin, you will be able to. That as you pray that God will help you to love that person who's hard, maybe even seemingly impossible to love, God will enable you to do it. You'll pray for a mighty outpouring of the Spirit in the church and in the community, and you watch God work. And so if you remember God's grace, you'll be greatly strengthened in your prayer life. This is why we can go to God in prayer, because Jesus has loved us, because he saved us. He promises himself to us, so we boldly approach his throne wrapped in the robes of his righteousness, and we declare his excellencies to him, just like Daniel did, and we confess our sins thoroughly, knowing that his mercy wraps us, and we don't have to hide our sins, and we can make big requests, not because we deserve an answer, but because God's name is at stake, and because God is in the business of rescuing and doing good to his people, to show off his own glory. Let's close with prayer. Father God, thank you for this chapter, for Daniel's prayer recorded in your word for us to see through the ages. Father, we pray together that you would teach us to be a people who know God more deeply, who are more consecrated unto him, who pray more diligently and faithfully, regularly, and that we proceed in our lives in a spirit of prayer, and that we grow up into Christ's likeness, taking up our crosses, dying to our sin and selfishness, and putting on new obedience, loving others as Christ has first loved us, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.